Good morning. You know, I've had to do a lot of hard things in my life, as all of you have too, I know. But this is the hardest. And it's really humbling to stand before you and bring God's word in a way that honors Him and teaches us. So before we look into the word, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. The beauty of creation, how you have allowed us to enjoy it and bask in it. And yet, Father, so much of the time, we spend time worshiping that creation instead of the Creator. So God, we ask that you would teach us through your word this day of how we need to live as your people, to avoid the pleasures of this world that are only temporary. Help us to put our trust in you daily, knowing, God, that you have overcome the world. And we can rest in that promise. So help us now as we look into your word to give us clarity and open mind. And speak through me, Father, what you want me to say this day. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn to our passage today, which is in 1 John chapter 2. I want to start with in verse 1 to get into this, to the three verses we're going to look at today. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, these are not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Recall the song we just sang. Remember the title of that song? This is my Father's world, right? And why does John say, do not love the world? Never think about that? This letter is written to the by the Apostle John to believers who have witnessed an exodus of people from the church, the New Testament, the new early church. As we see ahead in verse 19, it tells us that people have left the church, mainly because of Antichrist, the teachings there. So John is encouraging his readers and also us, but he's also warning us of our need to continue to abide in Christ. And we can do that because of what we have heard already in God's word, what these people have heard concerning Jesus Christ, the true saving message of Christ's atoning death and victory over death. And how does John encourage them? Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, you might be thinking, wait a minute, we just sang a hymn saying, this is my Father's world. If this is the Father's world, why does John say, don't love it? As believers in Christ, if we know God's word, we know what John is trying to say here. First of all, there is the world that God created. Perfect world, by the way. The heavens and the earth. We sang about it as well. The beauty of the earth. All nature sings, the rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. We see in Genesis, we all know that passage in Genesis. He created the waters, the dry land, the light, vegetation, sun, moon, stars, living creatures, birds of the air, beasts of the earth, livestock, creeping things, man. I don't think he meant man was creepy, but he did create creeping things and man, okay? And what did God say after what did he pronounce after each creation? What did he say? He saw that it was what? Good, okay? What God has created is good. But this is not the world John's talking about in these three verses. God does give us good in our lifetime. We know that the blessings he gives to us with our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, he provides us a place to live. We have friends, jobs, and of course we enjoy the beauty of nature. And you think of this last week, how beautiful days we had. I think of three or four mornings in a row when I was in my truck, no clouds in the sky. It was just beautiful. It's all God's creation for our enjoyment. He's created everything for our good. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 17, the last part of that verse, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So why then does John tell us not to love the world? When he speaks of the world in these verses, he's talking about the material world that is rebellious toward God. We know that exists. It's a system that has excluded God from their world. It's a world that lies in the power of the evil one, Satan. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Though we as believers, we live and exist in this world, we are not part of it. We are called children of God, therefore, aliens and strangers, sojourners on this earth. Our true citizenship is in heaven. So that's the title of the sermon, sojourners, aliens, we're strangers in this land. I feel more of a stranger every day. The things are going on in this world. It's just evil, you know, it's just Satan continuing to tempt man. And if you're without God, you're going to give in to that temptation. Even with God, he loves Satan loves to tempt the people who believe in Jesus Christ. But we know that. It's going to happen. This is a system that has excluded God from their world. It's a world that lies in the power of the evil one, Satan, which I've already said. So there's two kinds of people in this world. Let's face it. There's children of God, children of the devil. That's fact. There's only two. There's no in-between. If you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If it opposes God, then you surely cannot love it and still say that you are devoted to Him. It's called worldliness. We hear that term all the time. It's assigning value to what God totally condemns, rejecting God's priorities for our own priorities. And sadly, worldliness slips into many of our lives in very deceitful, conniving ways. I've seen a man of God who was talking about worldliness. I want to read a couple of things he said. That I marvel at the love so many who call themselves Christians have for the world. They enjoy its entertainment. They wear its immodest clothing. And they follow hard after its philosophies. Worldliness seeps into many of our lives. Not only do we love our worldly entertainment that espouses such things as sexual immorality, profane language, sorcery, but we also find it tempting to trust in human wisdom and philosophies for solving our problems. And that's very true. Worldliness has made its way into our conversations, which are often about nothing real that really matters, and also into our homes where we focus on school report cards, sporting events, self-esteem. That's a big one. Instead of Christ-likeness, self-sacrifice, and serving Jesus. It's literally everywhere, and most of us probably aren't even aware or have given it that much thought. The need for separating ourselves from the world is rarely taught in churches anymore. That's pretty sad. Even solid biblical churches. One more here. Worldliness is something that is not discussed much these days in the evangelical world, and yet it yields such a deadly blow to any spiritual growth, filling our minds with the things of the world, looking like this world, being like this world renders us spiritually stunted and utterly ineffective for God to use in God's kingdom. You know, looking like this world, I think about 6 days of the week that we're not here. What do we show the world around us? Are we like them? Are we different? I'm not saying better or elite or anything like that. Do they see a difference in how we live our lives compared to the world? So again, there's two types of, you belong to God, you belong to Satan in the world of evil. There's no in between. Belonging to God's family shows the righteous character of Christ. Belonging to Satan's family shows the devil's sinful nature. The two different things. So the evil system of the world is not what John's warning, it's what John is warning the believers to avoid here in this book, in this passage. He's warning the believers, do not be contaminated by it. Avoid it, not to love it, because it is hostile toward God. It opposes God. Anything that opposes God, we should avoid. Anything that justifies what God hates is part of that system called the world. I remember an old song. I used to hear it all the time on the radio, and I think I probably sang it years ago. A hymn song called "This World Is Not My Home." You've probably all heard it. I can't say all of you, but I can remember the words, "This world's not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." That's the world of Satan. I'm blessed to be in Christ, okay? But this world is evil. I mean, everywhere you see it, television or internet or whatever, it's all around us. And sadly, it's seeped in to evangelical churches, and the churches are buying right into it, many of them. We can be swamped and maybe sometimes overwhelmed with the evil we witness pretty much on a daily basis. And that's true, the debauchery and the hate and the utter disregard for God's word. You know, they say in the end times, you know, they're going to exchange God's truth for a lie. That's what we're seeing today. We've seen that for quite a while here. God's word doesn't matter. We live in a world where right is wrong, and wrong seems right. And of course, Satan is behind it all. He seeks to devour and destroy. And again, he loves to target the believer, try to tempt us away from a holy God. He tries to make us doubt his goodness, his grace, and our salvation. Remember the Garden of Eden? When the devil tempted Eve by saying, "Did God really say not to eat from the tree in the midst of the garden?" You know the story in Genesis 2. Satan is a deceiver. Did God actually say? Well, yes, he did. "You will not surely die." And yes, he did. He said, you will die. This is what John's warning of us here in our text today. All that's in the world, the evil system corrupted by sin. And we see three of them listed here in verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Let's look at the first one here, the desires of the flesh. What is it? Is that exactly? You know, what do you think of when we see this phrase, "the desires of the flesh"? Is it wrong to have desires? No, it's not wrong. I mean, Jesus, if you look at a couple of scriptures, Jesus used the same word. He said, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He said that in Luke. And in Paul in Philippians, "I am hard pressed between the two, whether to stay on earth, continue to keep preaching the gospel, or go to heaven to be with his Father. I'm pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." So there is bad and there is good desires. We're talking about the desire for evil things that are contrary to God. You know, the flesh, when you hear the word flesh, it denotes humanness in its sinful essence. Translated, the word flesh means lust. You see that in a lot of the other versions of the Bible. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Here John is referring negatively to sexual or to sensual impulses from the world that draws people towards sin. I know, first thing we think about is sexual immorality, living for, which is actually, if you think about it, it's living for yourself. I want that, so I'm going to pursue it. Marriage is on trial here. We know that marriage, as it should be, is is on trial here in this world, in this country. And that's what God has provided for us. When you talk about sensuality, He's provided a way for that, for us to be fulfilled in that, and that's marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall be called one flesh. But society has decided that that doesn't matter anymore. Everything we see in TV or magazines or internet suggests you should go outside of marriage to seek satisfaction. If you're not fulfilled, or if you're not happy with your spouse, no, just leave. It's what I want. What God says doesn't matter. How much do you hear people say, after all, the Bible can't be relevant in today's society, in this world? It's outdated. It doesn't change with the times. I found a quote where someone wrote about that statement. It said, the Bible is not outdated. You're just mad it doesn't support your lifestyle. And that's pretty much the way it is. And that's the work of the devil. We know that. But it's not just sensuality, sexual immorality that he's talking about here. There's other things that involves. And we've seen it in our New Testament scripture reading today that Dennis read. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. A whole list of them here. Jealousy, envy, drunkenness, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are primary examples of what the world system is here. It's irresistibly appealing, especially to the unconverted person outside of God's grace. The next one is the desire of the eyes, or the lust of the eyes. The eyes are gifts from God. You know, look, like we talked about earlier, we can see God's creation. It's a beautiful thing. His excellent works. Psalm 8 says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. I think when I see like the beautiful mornings this week, how powerful God is to be able to put all this into place, to hang the stars in space, the sun and the moon, to know person, me, as small and insignificant as I am, he knows me. The God who created the whole universe, that's amazing. And he knows each one of us. We serve a great God. But the eyes are also tools for temptation. They're open windows for us to enter in, and leads to sin, distorts the use of the eyes. You know, being captivated by the outward show of things without knowing their real value. And again, if Satan's tempting you, drawing you in by looking to satisfy what you're seeing through your eyes, you know, that's so easy to do. What you see in front of you. That's what, you know, there's another old song I remember as a kid. Sunday school song, be careful little eyes, what you see. Be careful little feet where you go. Be careful, what's the other ones? Ears, what you hear. Be careful eyes. You know, we're so easily tempted to look at things we shouldn't. A couple of real extreme examples of that in the Old Testament. Genesis 19. You'll know this, you'll remember this story. Sodom and Gomorrah. When the two angels came to bring Lot, his wife, and his family, and whoever else out of that city before it was destroyed, the angels, one of them said, escape. No, as they brought them out, one angel said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. He was told what to do, right? Jump down to verse 26. But Lot's wife, who was behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Can you just imagine that? She disobeyed God's word with the use of her eyes. She looked back. She wanted to see what was going on, drawing her into sin. And of course, the one we all know, the story of David and Bathsheba. As he saw her bathing from the rooftop and sent for her, and she came, they brought her to him, and we know what happened. Adultery was committed with her, and David paid severely for this sin the rest of his life, seeing something that he wanted. You know, and it just wasn't adultery. Remember what happened to Bathsheba's husband. David brought him in off the battlefield so he could go home and spend some time with his wife. That way, when she found out she was pregnant, she knew she was pregnant by David, but that way no one else would know. It would be Uriah's baby. Uriah wouldn't do it. So David had him sent out in the midst of the battle, and he was killed. You know, sin. Just by looking at something he shouldn't have been looking at. What about here today in this life? Do we control our eyes? Do we control what we see? Do we avoid images on the internet or TV that are inappropriate? James 1 says in 14 through 16, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. And Jesus himself underscores how necessary it is to avoid the lust of the eyes. Turn to Matthew 5, if you will. I haven't had you turn anywhere yet, but Matthew 5. We all know this one too. Matthew 5, starting in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be sent into hell. That's how serious it is to Jesus. I don't think Jesus was advocating here self-mutilation, because that wouldn't really cure the lust. Lust is a problem of the heart. He's using this example of how serious this is. Again, be careful what we look at. If it's going to tempt us to sin, what's it say? You get rid of it. We like to think we can handle anything, you know, that might be tempting us or drawing us away from God wants for us. We can't handle it. Satan won't stop. We can handle it with the help of God, but Satan's not going to stop as long as we let him get his foot in the door remembers who Satan is here. He's a deceiver. He's the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. It's really gut-wrenching when you see men of God who fail, giving in to the temptations of this world. Not one just too long ago that most of us have heard of and have listened to. Had to leave his pastorate because of the sexual immorality. No one is exempt from Satan's tempting. No one. That's why we need to be ready, to be in good standing with God, to follow his commands, to obey him, to be with his people, to learn of his word. Because God's not going to forsake you. Satan will, but God won't. Now, there's two songs. One of the songs we sang today, a great song of praise, A Mighty Fortress. I think we're going to be singing it all month because of Reformation Sunday coming up. If you think of some of the words in that song, for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. That's the devil. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. You know, Satan's, he's already been condemned. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, sin was defeated. Satan was defeated, but he still lurks around. That's why we have to be ready. We have to be in God's word. We have to be grounded in God's word to resist the temptations of the devil. One more song. I know you're probably getting tired of hearing songs, but we sing this one quite often too. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Again, Jesus is defeated death and Satan. The third thing in this verse 16, going back to 1 John 2. Pride of life. This is from the world, again, of course, not from the Father. Some Bible versions call it the boastful pride of life, boasting in what someone has done, what he has, boasting in your reputation, how you look in the public's eye, boasting of what you have, your possessions. These are more important to me than God, than God's glory and God's purposes. Or wanting others to think well of you, what you've accumulated. Anything to draw attention to yourself is pride. And what does God say about pride? The haughty looks of man shall be brought low. The lofty pride of men shall be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil, and perverted speech. I hate. One we all know. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we know what God thinks of pride. We all probably are guilty of it in some way, and we definitely see it in the world. You ever run into someone that wants to be heard, that thinks what he has to say or she has to say is, man, you've got to hear this, and it's nothing, you know? They want to be heard by man. That's pride. And what's the opposite of pride and arrogance? What is the opposite of that? Humility. That's what God calls his people to be. I like the parable that Jesus told the Pharisee and the tax collector. I want to read that really quick. It's in Luke 18, if you want to turn there. You should all know it by heart. Jesus telling this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He's talking about Pharisees here. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Pride. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The difference between pride and humility. Pride that God hates. So as we come to the end of this passage, you got to remember these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. We can't let them be controlling factors in how we live our lives. Remember, they come from the world, which, by the way, if we look back at that verse, what's happening to the world? It's passing away along with its desires. So why put your hope and spend your whole life desiring things of this world when they're going to go away? They're not going to last. They're temporary. Everything that we seek for enjoyment and pleasure in this world, apart from God, is temporary. It's not going to satisfy you for very long. So thus the title of this sermon, for we are sojourners and exiles in this world because the world is passing away. It's disappearing. And you know, if you read scripture, it's already started. The process of self-destruction has already started. 1 Corinthians tells us, for the present form of this world is passing away. 1 Peter tells us, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Since this world is passing away, why would people want to cling to it? You know the old phrase we hear all the time, you know, life is short, get all you can out of it. You only live once, live it up. Pleasure, money, entertainment, anything that satisfies you temporarily. This is the evil offerings of Satan. Let's look at another point here on this, about this world passing away. If you're an unbeliever here today, what if you pass away before the world does? All the things that you thought you had to do or have or will still be here, but where will you be? All the pleasures of this world that were more important to you than knowing and living for Christ and serving God, and left for someone else. Charles Spurgeon, who was the great pastor in England and back in the 1800s, He says, if you give your soul up to anything earthly, whether it be the wealth or the honors, accolades, or the pleasures of this world, you might as well hunt after the mirage of the desert, or try to collect the mists of the morning, or to store up for yourselves the clouds of the sky, for all these things are passing away. You know the story really quickly of that Jesus tells in Luke 12, when he says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." We don't know. We don't know when God's going to call us home. Are you ready? Are you putting your trust in your treasures in this world that is passing away? Are you storing up for yourself treasures in heaven? Here today, and you have never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are dead in your sins. You may say, "Oh no, I'm okay. I'm a good person. I'm a loving person. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I'm a good parent. I do enough good in this world that I'm pretty sure that I've earned my way to heaven." If you've never recognized your need to repent and be saved, you're under your father, the devil. You're under the father, the devil, or you are under God. You say, "Oh, you can't say that to me." Well, Romans 3 says everyone has sinned. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is salvation in Christ Jesus. Remember, your sin separates you from God. And until you realize that, you have no hope except for what the world can give you and offer you, which again is passing away. It's temporary. Jesus paid the price for sin. You can be saved by his grace, by faith in him. And one last point, as believers here, at the end of that verse, in verse 17 of 1 John 2, whoever does the will of God abides forever. As believers, we have that hope. Amid the sinful desires of this life and the pride of life, Christ died for those sins. They've been forgiven. We are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. No longer slaves to sin, but slaves of righteousness. So even as sojourners and exiles in this sinful world, we have the light of the world residing in us. Let us then be shining lights in a dark world, doing the will of God, by obeying God's word, conforming to Christ, not to this world, our salvation is sure. That song we sang earlier, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today how your word is clear. There is no gray matter. What you say is truth. There is no truth in this world, Father, except the truth that you have given us through your word. God, help us to live by it, to love it. Not to be people who give in to the selfish desires of this world, things that are temporary. Father, we have an eternity laid up for us in heaven, an inheritance that you have sealed with the Holy Spirit that has given us a hope that we can live through this world joyfully and happily, knowing, God, that you have saved us from the sinful part of this world and preparing for us a heavenly home. Oh, God, help us pray, Father, that you would teach us each day the need to follow you, to be declared a child of God, and that people would see that around us. Around us would see the love of Christ in our hearts, again, to be a shining light in a world of darkness. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.